one of the most precious doctrines held by Bible-believing people of all stripes is the doctrine of personal freedom and liberty to do and to choose as the Spirit of God would dictate. Baptists particularly have upheld that from our nation's earliest days. Early on, it was a struggle for those who were nonconformists to require their freedom at the hands of the government and religious authorities who would demand allegiance to a state church and require the funding of that state church through taxation of the people in the pew. For a while, there was no freedom for people to choose. It's a tremendous thing to give consideration to. And all the more precious it is whenever you sense that there is a tightening of a noose. Now, I have set aside the planned message on Romans chapter 4 today, perhaps to later today or the evening service, but God laid this upon my heart. I trust that it will be used by God, the Spirit, to be a blessing to you, to be a challenge to you, as was to me. Reminded of many things, that when we choose, or we might say a citizen sense or a political sense, when we vote, that is an expression of freedom to choose as we are constrained by our own consciences. No man has the right to intersect your conscience or mind and determine for you what shall be. And any self-respecting Baptist would understand that that is not the role of the individual to play hard and fast as the Holy Spirit in the life of any individual. For example, many years ago, this church was established on the basis of a vote. A choice was made. And it was a historic choice. And when the church was established, there was established with it an agreed upon doctrine, an agreed upon polity, the way the church would operate. As I recall, whenever the church's organizational paperwork was finally agreed upon, the church, with a raised hand vote, chose to acknowledge that this is what we believe, and as regards the purpose for this church being here, that to reach the community around us, consistent with the Great Commission, there was a choice made. A church was established. The church likewise expressed its freedom to choose when they called a pastor. And back in those days, that amounted to 9 souls. 9 souls. Exercised their freedom to call who they felt the Spirit of God would have them serve here. The church likewise consistently over the years elects officers in one form or capacity. They exercise a freedom of choice in that. The church likewise is free to choose to adopt its budget, to lay out the expenditures that the church would be obligated for, and to conduct other sundry businesses of the church. The church likewise expresses its freedom to choice whenever it adds a member to the church body. A person saved by the grace of God determines that they would be members here. There's a little informal process that the individual goes through, but ultimately then the church hears the testimony and the church raises its hand to say, yes, we welcome you to our assembly. We do the same when it comes to adding missionaries. We hear missionaries. We have them here to preach. We listen to the burden of their heart and we check their doctrine and we find if there's a mutual compatibility, a doctrinal and philosophical compatibility. And we choose then to support them by whatever amount of money the church deems wise. Sometimes, however, along the course of the choosing, the church handbook would require, at least in some cases, a simple majority. We would define a simple majority 51%. Simple majority. It's generally always unwise in any matter of business in a local church like our own to conduct business and go forward with a point of business on a strict or simple majority. Always, always spells trouble. Always. So we don't. But we can if we want to. But usually there is a requirement of a 2/3 vote or a 3/4 vote. When you folks get to around to the time when you will be calling a new pastor and you will come to the time where you make as a church family a decision, it probably will require at least on your part a 3/4 vote to call your next pastor. And on the part of that pastor, probably on his part, he would require at least 100% vote, or he won't probably take the call. He wants unanimity. Unanimity. So some churches, even though they may not feel inclined to call an individual to be their next pastor, whenever the church determines that this is going to be the way of it, then those people who voted in the negative will stand to their feet and graciously say, we concede to our brothers, and we want to make this 100% vote of the church. We're exercising our freedom here. And that's a good thing. And I say all of that, this freedom, as we see the day approaching. In your Bibles, please, quickly, for a review and a challenge. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just so that you know that this stuff is in the Bible and is just not something that I memorized and spew out to you because it fits a narrative. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it is said quite pointedly. And please understand the context and the framework and the timetable. Verse 1 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Those words were written and approved by the Holy Spirit in the first century. That's some 2 millennia ago. Last days, perilous times shall come. We want to add a little bit further to that. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3, please. 2 Peter chapter 3 in your Bible. As perilous times comes, one of the things that generally happens is that there becomes a totalitarian mindset among those who have power and those who are in authority. So as a result, your freedom to choose, to exercise your liberty will be tightly constricted and regulated. So we have here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. If you look at that 10th verse, please, eyeballs on verse number 10. It says there, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The day of the Lord, the coming day of God. In verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That is an apocalyptic view of post-church, post-rapture doctrine concerning the people of God. Nevertheless, from the day of Pentecost to the present day, God has a purpose for the local church, anywhere a local church is established. And what is that purpose? In large part, to make sure that those people who will be burned and afflicted by this judgment when it comes will be minimized. And every person that we can snatch out of the fire to come is a worthwhile motivation and incentive for the local church to continue on. Exercise freedom while we have it. Then in 2 Thessalonians, please, if you would look there. 2 Thess and chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, Verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. That will precede all of that stuff we read about in 2 Peter. He says to these people, and again, this is first century Christianity, and by application, the same truth is made for you and for me, that ye be not soon or suddenly or inexplicably shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Then verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, preceding verse, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. The word apostasy, and it suggests a forsaking of the truth, or if we put it in militaristic terms, inasmuch as the people of God are the soldiers of Christ, it is tantamount to desertion whenever there is a falling away. A man who will not, or a Christian who will not answer roll call, a Christian who will not fall in when the commander in chief requires it and defects and deserts, gives indication of something very dire in that individual's life and in the time in which it occurs. It is said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Some shall depart from the faith. Now, with all that said, as a precursor, there is a Greek word with its derivatives and a close grammatical cousin that, depending on the context now and the location of these words, convey the following emphasis. Three words will jump out of this collage of verses that we are going to review. These three words are apostasy, the desertion or a defection, the word abandonment, and the word absence. A defection, a desertion, and destitution. And you will see the inherent choices and the preferences in the collage of references, and I want you to note the English rendering in each of these citations. So if you would do me the kind favor of utilizing a piece of notepaper or the back of your bulletin for this purpose, every word that we will now highlight in this collection of references will take us to a conclusion, a revelation of God's wishes for us in these latter days, as we see the day approaching. Now, if you don't see this day approaching, then of course there is no incentive. There's really no motivation for anything that I will say. And if you've already come to a preconceived conclusion about the day that's approaching, please feel free to fall asleep. Okay, feel free. It's okay. Because it probably isn't going to mean anything to you anyway. So here we are. The root word that I speak of is found in a couple of places. I'm just going to cite them to you, but then I'm going to have you turn to the vital one. That vital one is in James chapter 2, verse 15. And it brings out a word that is noteworthy. And if you stack the words up and understand that they form in a group, a profile, then you will gain the value. But before we get there, the Apostle Paul sent a letter to Titus. And here's what he said to him. And in this reference, there is this little root word of the larger Greek word that suggests or always conveys abandonment, absence, or apostasy. When he said, set in order the things there the things that are lacking. The word lacking suggests the things, set in order the things which aren't. And what he was referring to was ordain elders in every city. That's what was lacking. At that point of the writing, these places that he had in mind were destitute of pastoral leadership. So he says, set in order the things that are lacking. James also talks about wisdom. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, there's the key word lack, which means that you're destitute of wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, with that said, in James chapter 2, verse number 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, destitute, no food, there is none, the pantry's bare, there's nothing in the belly. And of course, the exhortation is here, feed them, feed them. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, feed them. The word destitute, that is the word I want you to make as your little note, the word destitute. And then I want you to see several other verses. I'll cite one to you, and then I'm going to have you turn again to 2 Timothy. Let me give you this reference that's familiar to you all. When the Lord Jesus was crying out in agony on the cross, when he was shrieking in pain and humiliation, he cries out these words addressed to the Father in heaven when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The word forsaken is the word I want you to write. Forsaken. Why hast thou forsaken me? Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there are two references. 2 Timothy chapter 4. At verse number 10, Paul's notifying Timothy that Demas, a traveling companion, a friend, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. Departed is the word I want you to write. And it spins off of the word forsaken. Demas hath forsaken me. He's departed. And why did he depart? Because he loved this present world. Same chapter, at verse number 16. He speaks about Alexander the coppersmith. And he gives a warning concerning him. But then verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. The word forsook is the word you want to write. All men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now here's a blessing for you on that same line thinking. Here's what Jesus said. And I love this. And I love the emphasis of the little Greek words that are contained in this verse in Hebrews 13 verse 5. Said Jesus, I will never leave you. Write that word down, leave. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. Now let me go back and add to that the emphasis that's in the text itself in the very verse. When Jesus said, I will never, he said, I will never, never, ever leave you. Nor ever, not under any circumstances, forsake you. That's what Jesus said. Boy, is that you talk about the standard, the high water mark of commitment to something? That's Jesus. Now, let me take you to a couple of other places in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. The 12th verse says, when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And please notice in verse 13 this word. And I just point this word out because the only thing it refers to here is an actual transition. When he says, and leaving, there's the word, write down leaving. Leaving. And leaving Nazareth, he dwelt in Capernaum. Roll over real quickly to chapter 16. Matthew 16. And this little four verse prelude to the balance of the chapter where Jesus is invoking understanding the times in which we must live. Verse 4, he says, a wicked and perverse or an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then it says, and he left them and departed. Write down the word left. / departed. Left, departed. And then, of course, we go to marriage counseling in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 5. The words of the Lord are this. For this cause shall a man leave. Now that is a definite but continuous, intended to be permanent leaving. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Then last in this collage, we go back again to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And would you please join me in the reading at verse 15. Is the description of those who are agents of perversion in and around the local church. The summary here is given, which have, next word, forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. The word, key word there is forsaken. It's forsaken the right way. So now look, if we collect all these words, we collect all these words. Look at what you've written down on that little notepad. Look at the words that I've highlighted. Just let your eyes fall on those words again. You're gonna see words like falling away. You're gonna see the words like depart, forsake, leave, left, et cetera, et cetera. Can you add any other ones there to the little collage of words on that notepad besides those? Anything there that we missed? Does that pretty much cover it? May I say that when you look at this little collection of words, it provides for exactly what the Lord does not want us to do as we see the day approaching. And what is that? Back up to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Those words that you have recorded present a composite of what God does not want us to do as we see the day approaching. And so I read that verse where it says, not forsaking, there's the key word. There's that primary Greek word that spins off from the root that we started with to its modified version in the other references, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And please notice what follows. Look at the next phrase in that verse. Back in the first century now, as the manner of some is. Now think about that. In the first century, the church was started at Pentecost, and for those who were Jerusalem to see that scene unfold, how could they have ever forgotten that? And when the church was persecuted, as is recorded in Acts chapter 8, and they were scattered, and everywhere they went preaching the gospel, and souls were saved. But apparently in the first century, some had begun to abandon the assembly, to apostatize from the assembly. that by their absence and absences made a choice. They voted. They voted to desert, to defect, leading to spiritual and ecclesiastical destitution. You know, this began in the first century and like a metastatic cancer has reached near terminal state. Somewhere folk have lost sight of the approaching day. And what all is at stake in our family circles and our sphere of influence among our friends and our neighbors, the day is upon us. Jesus is coming, and then that day of judgment upon all the unsaved. And if the local church is not visible, if it is not vital, the light of the testimony will be extinguished. Jesus himself, the head of the church, indicates that as much in Revelation chapter 2. So I would ask you this. I would ask that we all fall in versus falling away. When I refer to the term fall in, military background will bring to mind something that there was on an everyday occasion where soldiers would be milling around and conversing and chatting with one another about different things that concerned them, their heart's burdens and their fears and their frustrations. And all of a sudden, the master sergeant enters the room and hollers these words, "Fall in!" And immediately, everybody is in their place, standing erect with eyes forward, ready to receive the day's orders. I ask that we all fall in. All hands on deck. All hands on deck. And what caught my attention in all of this was a little report that I had prepared, a survey that I had accomplished with regard to the long established patterns of the membership and the friends of this church. If you're not a member of this church, there is no conscientious compulsion on your part to listen to what I'm about to say. But for those of you who are card-carrying members of Grace Baptist Church, upon you this comes, and it is this. That in this survey that I did with established patterns of participation and voting choices, it is clear to me that every Lord's Day at 10 o'clock, some choose to and vote by their bodily presence to be here, that this is a worthwhile exercise, that there's something to be gained from God's Word at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. There is also another group of people who enter in at the 11 o'clock hour, and by their bodily presence, they choose to say that there is something worthwhile here to gain for my soul. And the overwhelming majority, more than the two-thirds even, say it so. But if I take that to the Sunday evening service or the Wednesday evening service, it flips right on its head, where the exact statistical reverses the case, where two-thirds or more vote no. They vote no. Having the freedom to choose, they choose no. Now, when God provides for the opportunity, there ought to be, out of a love for God and a love for the brothers in Christ, to gather for mutual encouragement and for the exaltation of God. The church family as a whole, establishing, going on the established ministry plan, now over 10 years old, was simply three parts: that God's people need to be reachers up, reaching up to God every day to exalt Him, reaching in horizontally to the brothers to edify them, And then having done that, to reach out to those who are outside the walls, outside the ark of safety, that we might evangelize them. If the first one is happening, the second one likely is happening, and if that's happening, then likely the third is happening in great earnest. And if that's not happening, then we have forfeited our purpose. But every time you choose to absent yourself here, link that to abandonment, to apostasy, to defection, desertion, that ultimately will lead to destitution. I do not know what God has in store for us as a church family. I believe that there is so much awesome potential in the people of this church. There has been over the years and continues to this day good work done by the people of this church. Conscientious, heartwarming work done by God's people here. And even though the numbers dwindle, there's still a significant work being done that not only impacts our community, but people around this world through the ministry of the Word of God. But then I get to thinking in my melancholy moments, having started with 9 people, we are about ready to come back full cycle. And I wonder, unless God's people are willing to fall in, will there be a church that's viable for a new pastor to begin ministry here? You are free to choose, free to come, to go, free, free, free. May the Holy Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit, bind your conscience according to the will of God, found in the Word of God. And I trust that we might see in the days ahead, among God's people here at Grace Baptist Church, on the occasion when the doors are open, that there would be all the soldiers falling in for guard mount, ready for close personal inspection of the heart and soul, to be built up in the most holy faith, to be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. I leave it with you to give your consideration to. If you would bow your head with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we are encouraged to know that you have said and you've committed yourself to us in no uncertain terms. You have said you would never leave us or forsake us. Oh God, may you secure in our hearts the same degree of devotion toward you, toward the people of God. Help us to understand how much you love the bride and to embrace the bride in the same way as you, that you might have all the honor and all the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen.